Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel his presence in the house today. Amen. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is to gather and to just experience the anointing and the presence. Man, there's just something happen with the saints of God gather and the river begins to flow. Deep calls to deep and the anointing of God begins to break yokes. Amen. We don't need any particular formula for God to move. It's just you got to move when the water gets stirred, right? How many know we stir the water? He is the living water, and as we begin to step into that water as it's stirred, you know, I watched last week as we ministered even on the man who laid by the pool of Bethesda, that when he said, Jesus came up to him and he said, will you be made whole? And he didn't say yes, he didn't say no. He started to give all the reasons why he could not be made whole. Jesus said, he didn't say that, but it's not what I ask you. Right? Will you be made whole? Hallelujah. How many know sometimes the stirring of the water comes when those of us who have drinking of the water of life freely, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come and drink of the water of life freely. Hallelujah. How many know he was the drink offering that was poured out for us, and we begin to get in the flow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How many know there's healing takes place? You don't even have to have somebody lay hands on you to get healed. When you get into the flow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, how many know God begins to do miracles in our midst. Hallelujah. And so I love his presence. I love his anointing. And what I love is his anointing can be just as strong in your car, just as strong on your job, just as strong wherever you go. How many know it doesn't stay here when you leave? This presence that you feel doesn't stay here when you leave. It goes home with you. Hallelujah. And so I'm so thankful for the presence and the stirring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm thankful for God, what God is doing in our youth. I'm thankful for what he's doing in our house. It's a good season. Amen. I'm in anticipation of the greatness of God and what he's doing in this hour, in this season, and the confirmation of the word of the Lord that has come to this house. Amen. The north, the south, and the east, and the west. We say, bring it, Lord. Amen. We receive that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to share with you a scripture this morning, and God's already spoken, so it's not even like I got to finish it all, but I'm going to try to hit some highlights of it so that the kids have some time downstairs. How about that? Hallelujah. So when your belly starts growling, I'll let you go. How's that? Don't be popping no chewing gum in your mouth so your peppermint makes your belly growl. I tell Dan, I said, when I leave here on Sunday, I'm not starving. It's because I've been preaching and my mind's in a different place. But you let me sit and listen to another preacher and chew a piece of gum and my belly will sound like a wounded whale the whole time I'm sitting there, you know. And it don't matter what I ate before I got here, but something about peppermint. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I hear all of your wrapper papers right now. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Amen. We give you candy when you come in. How can you help it, right? Yeah, if you get too hungry, we'll break out Miss Becky's basket back there. And I heard she's got goldfish, so. What would church be without goldfish? Can somebody say amen? I want to speak to you. We've been talking about opportunity. How many believe that God puts opportunities in your path for you to further the anointing and the call of God in your life? Sometimes we recognize them, sometimes we don't recognize them, but I believe it is a time and a season where God is beginning to open up doors, and I begin, he's believing he's opening up opportunities, and he's beginning to make pathways where there didn't seem to be paths in order that he might strategically place you. See, I begin to realize more and more all the time that my life is not my own and that my encounters are not a matter of happenings, but it is a strategic placing of the Holy Spirit to put you where you need to be at the right time, in the right season, amen, and in the right place. And so I understand that there's opportunity to minister even in Walmart, Amen. And it isn't long before you're out and about till somebody, I went to the thrift store the other day. I encountered somebody who sent me on another mission to go do another mission. And I realized I didn't show up here by chance, but God connected me to somebody that sent me on an even greater mission. And I realized that the anointing of the Lord is even in the thrift store. Can somebody say amen? Amen. It's like a treasure hid in the field. Hallelujah. But anyway, I love that God is moving our, you know, the scripture tells us that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. How many righteous men we got in the house this morning? We're getting better at this. How many of the steps of a righteous woman are ordered of the Lord? How many righteous women we got in the house? Now, can I just say how many righteous people we got in the house today? I mean, you know, sometimes we get hesitant to raise our hand, but we realize that the righteousness, my righteousness was as filthy rags, but he gave me his righteousness and put me in right standing at the cross, that he who knew no sin became righteous, who knew no sin became sin, that I could become what? Hello, righteous. That I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many know he put all mankind at the cross? He set them in a righteous place, a right place, that we become the righteousness of God through Christ. Hallelujah. Who is our Savior, who is our King, who is our opportunity. And so sometimes I think we misunderstanding our identity in Christ. We miss the power of who God says that we are in this day and in this season. Amen? And so I want to share just a little bit. I'm going to try not to jump around too much just for time's sake. But out of the book of Leviticus, and I shared a lot of this in the book back there. So if you read the book, you may recognize some of this. But it said, God spoke to Moses, tell Aaron, none of your descendants in any generation to come who has a defect of any kind may present as an offering the food of his God. That means anyone who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, crippled in foot or hand, hunchbacked and dwarfed, who has anything wrong with his eyes, who has running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to offer gifts to God. He has a defect and so must not offer the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, but the most holy and the holy, but because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain nor approach the altar. It would desecrate my sanctuary. I am the God who makes them holy. So we see where God gives a command to Aaron and the priests who are to deal in the tabernacle, to serve in the holy place, who to serve in the most holy place. If they had a defect, if they had an issue, they were not to go in to the holy place or the most holy place. How many know they were held outside the court of the holy place and the most holy place, and were not allowed to serve in that day? However, and we go over to Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, somebody say the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Somebody say favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, because he began to say, by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and I will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Not cereal, Syrian. Serial killer. Only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I want to go on over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. Jesus is in the synagogue at this point once again. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. How many know 60 pounds is a big old yeast roll? A lot of fried bread in that. I mean, Jesus begins to come along in chapter. We see the scripture out of Leviticus where under the old law and under the covenant, under the rituals of the tabernacle of Moses and the Mosaic system, there is a list that is given of everyone who is disqualified from coming into the holy place or the most holy place to offer a sacrifice or to serve or to come into the presence of God. But I mean, Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 4, and one of the first sermons he begins to preach is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord or the year of God's favor. How many know under the Levitical code, you were disqualified, but Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 4 and starts to preach the year of God's favor, the year of God's jubilee, and the year of the acceptance of our Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever been physically identified with one of these people in the book of Leviticus? I was blind, but now I see. Amen. I didn't know how to walk, but he restored my soul. How many know we can identify with those who are in the list? And so Jesus comes along and he gives a great parable. He said, a man set out a feast and he invited all of his friends to come, and they all began to make excuse and say, well, I can't come because I've just got married. I can't come because I got to take care of my oxen. I can't come when I'm bidden. How many of Jesus came and he began to preach and then he bid them to come, but they all began to make excuse of why they could not hear the word of the Lord, why they could not accept his message, why they could not accept him. And he said, they come back to him, he said, Lord, we've sent out an invitation, but they are not coming. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go to the blind, the halt, the lame, the crippled, all of those who are listed in the book of Leviticus. I want you to go out and I want you to find them and I want you to invite them to come to my table. And the disciples went out and they invited them and they came into the table and they said, Master, we've invited all of them, but there's still room. He said, now I want you to go out to the highways and the byways, and I want you to compel them to come in, that my house might be full. Hallelujah. I mean, if Jesus come to preach in the synagogue, and he gets up and he begins to read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And man, they're just all flowing with the book of Isaiah until he sits down and says, and this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And their response was, not, whoo, hallelujah. We've been waiting for this. It's been prophesied. Yay, Isaiah. They said, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? And he said, you would say to me, do the same miracles here that you did in the other places. But I'll tell you that a prophet was without honor in his own country. And he begins to talk to them about two different prophets, Elijah, who gives the oil and the meal to the widow of Zarephath, who isn't a Jew, and Elisha, who heals Naaman, the leper, who's on the wrong team. I mean, when Naaman presents himself with leprosy, no king was able to heal him, but there was a servant girl in the house and said, if my master would know the king or the God of Elisha, that God would heal him and he would be made clean from his leprosy. And he goes and he calls Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to salute him. He said, go tell him I said to dip in the Jordan River. And he says, well, aren't the rivers of Farfar and all those, aren't they better rivers? And this man of God doesn't even come out to me. And he said, my Lord, if he would have asked any great thing of you, you would have done it. But because he gave you the simplistic command to just go and identify with the Jordan, you don't want to do it. But how many know when he is obedient to the prophetic word, God brings healing in Naaman, who is not of the house of Israel, who's not one who is a Jew, and God brings healing. You want to know why their minds go out of the safety zone when he says that? For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many know he's not, what he's saying is, it's not just about your credentials in this day. It's not just about who you think you are. You think you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But I'm telling you, you are poor, wretched, naked, miserable, and blind, that you should buy of me counsel. How many know he's teaching them that I'm about to open this thing up to the whosoever will. Come on, somebody, the whosoever in this house this morning, that because I am a Jew, not one outwardly, but I am a Jew, which is one inwardly, I have received the promise of God, and healing has come to a nation and a generation when we realize that he is our Sabbath. We realize he is our healing. And what Jesus does is strategically, after that sermon, goes out to find every one of those who are listed in that scripture to bring healing to them. If you had a hump back, you were disqualified. We're going to talk about the woman who's bowed over. If you were a dwarf or a wee little man, you were disqualified. If you were crippled in your feet, he's going to find you at the pool of Bethesda until you rise and take up your bed and walk. If you were born blind, he's going to come to you, spit in the mud, put some clay on your eyes, and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam and come clean, because I came to seek and to save what was lost. Where was it lost? It was lost under that code. How many know you came in that code by your own righteousness, but we come in to the kingdom through the blood of Jesus, because every one of us needed a Savior. Amen. And so he begins to go and seek out everyone who is in that list to bring healing to them. Hallelujah. So we find in Luke chapter 13, let's go and read that. And it said, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and it became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Last week we talked about the man who was at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. 38 years he laid in a state that he was crippled, unable to walk, unable to do what he needed to do. And he laid on the edge of something, the brink of something, and was not able to enter in. And we talked about that number 38 was the number of years that the Israelites served in the wilderness from the time of the spies. When the spies went into the land and spied out, and they said, yeah, it's a good land, but there's giants in the land. And we were like grasshoppers even in our own eyes. And because of the report of the spies, they did not enter into the promised land for 38 years. And when Jesus comes along and finds the man, I don't think that he just throws that number out there for any reason. How many know he's showing a picture of natural Israel who is laying on the edge of something, but because of fear, because of unbelief, they had been crippled in their minds, and so they did not press in and get into what God had promised them. And so 38 years went by before they would walk into the promised land. I mean, you can lay on the edge of something and use all the excuses that you want for why you don't get in, or you can say, today is my day, and I don't care what you got to do. If I have been doing this for 38 years, and I haven't figured out yet that whoever gets in the water first gets healed, you know the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. What he's showing them is not just a miracle. How many know he's restoring what was lost? But beside that, he's restoring what was lost to them, because Joshua and Caleb said, let us go in at once and possess this land, because if there are giants in that land, then there are giant houses, there are giant grape pods, there are giant fountains, there are giant things to inherit. But if we live in fear and excuses, it will cripple us from walking into all that God has provided for us. He walks up. There's five porches, five porticos. How many know five is the number of the law of the Torah? But it's also the number of grace. Can I tell you that grace trumps law every time? And when you think you are not able to walk into what God has called you to, the grace of God is available to you. And I said last week, man, if I figured out 38 years I've been laying here and I still haven't got in, I'm going to do stop, drop, and roll. Or I'm going to get on the edge and say, somebody just kick me in when the water starts to stir, because today is my day. And today I have decided that I will walk into my promised land and receive all that God has promised for me. And you would think revival would break out at the pool of Bethesda, because a man who's been crippled for 38 years is laying there, but they missed what Jesus was doing. He goes into the temple, and Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, if Jesus would have just said, rise and walk, he might have been okay. But he said, take up your bed and walk. And when he gets into the temple and into the synagogue of the religious folk, he gets in there and they said, you got your bedroll tucked under your arm. What are you doing that for? You're breaking the Sabbath. You don't carry your bed on the Sabbath. He says, the man who made me whole told me to take up my bed and walk. And so what I believe Jesus is saying to them is, roll up the bedroll, because you're not going back there any longer. Because see, if you leave that place of comfort, then you are tempted to go back to what you used to do. But when you roll up the bedroll and you close the door, there's no going back. How many know Jesus, God in the Old Testament, after they come through the Red Sea, he closed up the Red Sea. Do you know why? So when they get in the wilderness and said, we had leeks and onions and garlic back in Egypt. Weren't there no graves back in Egypt to bury us all? Had he left an avenue, they would went back to the same bondage that he had delivered them out of. I mean, once they crossed the Jordan, he closed the Jordan. Why? Because we're not going backwards, we're only going forwards. And when you cross the Jordan, you go ahead and get some rocks out of the Jordan and you carry them to the other side. You get a boulder for your shoulder. And so that when you get to the other side, you're going to lay them in a pile, because a generation yet to come is going to look back at the memorials and say, what do these mean? And you're going to be able to say, there was a generation that crossed a Jordan one day into their promised land, who were not afraid of giants, who stood up and said, we are well able to take this land. And a generation will look back to that and say, that was my mama, that was my daddy, that was my grandpa, that was my grandma that said, stood on the brink of that Jordan and said, as for me, choose you this day who you would serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know why I love generations? You know why I love to pour into them? Because I've seen the graciousness of God when there was a family line that was crippled with a background that left them laying on the edge of something. But when a man stood up and said, if you save me, I'll serve you, then it left an opportunity for crossing over into something else. And God began to change a story of a generation that could have been full of alcoholism and abuse and neglect. And he raised up a royal priesthood of voices in the earth. In this day, you want to know the memorials? I can tell you of the faithfulness of God. And they crossed over a Jordan and they stepped into something. But those in the synagogue began to say, what you doing carrying that bedroll? He said, the man who healed me told me to pick it up.
He said, who is he?
He said, I don't know. I don't know who he is. All I know is when he said, pick it up, I picked it up. And when he said, walk, I walked. And I don't know who he was. And the scripture says he comes to Jesus later, figures out who he was. See, I haven't always known who Jesus was, but I can tell you the moment when he laid his hands on me and called me to rise up from the place that I was in and called me to walk and not be crippled by fear and doubt. Hallelujah. Or be, how many know the people that could have gone in and taken the promised land were paralyzed by fear because 10 people, 10 being the number of law, paralyzed and said, man, we are like grasshoppers. I don't know about you, but I am not a bug. I am not a tobacco chewing, spitting grasshopper. But I am from a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that God has called to walk in and to possess a promised land where we enter into his rest. I mean, you know, the Sabbath day was all about rest. And I don't know about you today, but if your theology, if your bulletin, if your church program is so set that we don't have time for people to cry at an altar or get up out of their bed and walk, then you have missed the calling and the mandate of God when he said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in that my house might be full. Hallelujah, because at my table, there's a place. How many know there was a young boy named Mephibosheth one day? And there was a covenant that was made between David and Jonathan. And David remembered the covenant, and he said, go get Jonathan's boy and bring him in. He said, well, he's down in Lodabar, and he's crippled in his feet. He said, you go get him and bring him in. When Mephibosheth comes in, he falls on the floor before David, being the next dynasty, not of Saul, but of David. He falls on the floor and says, why would you call me such a dead dog as I? David said, get up, Mephibosheth. I have prepared a banquet for you today. You're going to sit at my table. You are not disqualified from the king's table. I have called you in to come and sit. And when you sit at my table, there is a linen tablecloth that will cover your crippledness. And you can pull right up to the table because you are what you eat. Eat mo' lamb. Yeah, nothing but mutton. How many know it's the bread and the wine of the new covenant that when we pull up the table, we begin to eat from the table of the Lord. Beth mentioned it already this morning. You know, we get a whole lot of flack over a commercial. I'm just thankful Jesus' name got mentioned at the Super Bowl. And I want to tell you that he is not embarrassed by your crippled feet. He is not worried about your insecurities and your fear or your favor because the power of the cross is able to do what he came to do. Yeah. Hallelujah. David was not embarrassed by Mephibosheth. He said, you come on in. You sit at my table. Because under my table, you are covered with the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. He doesn't put us there, but he won't leave us there. Hallelujah. So here we have a woman. She has been bowed over for 18 years and could in no wise lift herself up. The scriptures preceding this is talking about the 18 men who were killed at the Pool of Siloam and the men who are martyred by Pilate, whose blood is mixed with the sacrifices. And what they're saying is, you think this happened to them because of your sin. We have such a sin consciousness sometime in the church that we miss the miracle for what God wants to do in it. And that they must have been sin. That must have been why the tower fell. They must get sick because the judgment of God is on them. And we've pronounced judgment on people that God never pronounced. And he looks at this woman, and she's bowed over for 18 years. That's the amount of time that Eglon ruled over the children of Israel till Ehud stood up and said, God has raised me up a judge in Israel, and I'm about to take down this evil king. How many know she comes in all bowed over to the synagogue 18 years? And here's what I want to say to you this morning. I don't think she woke up one day all bent over. We don't know how old she is. Is she 18? I don't know. She said she'd been bowed over for 18 years. I don't think she just woke up one day bowed over. But I think it was a gradual pull to the earth that she constantly was being pulled and pulled and pulled to an earthly realm until she could no wise. The scripture says she couldn't straighten up. You know anybody? Come on, somebody. You know anybody that could not straighten up on their own strength and their own ability? I'm going to tell you, there are people walked in here today in some form of, because you think your past matters more than his blood does. Can I just tell you, there's nothing Jesus didn't cover on the cross. Nothing he did not pay for. And we allow a diagnosis, we allow fear, we allow condemnation that's been spoken over us as children or maybe even adults, and we allow things that have been spoken over us, and we allow people to speak into our life that we wouldn't even invite to our table. Why are you listening to the voice of an enemy that would cause you to be pulled constantly to an earthly realm in the synagogue? I want to tell you, there's church, and this is a picture even of the church in a religious system that has been bowed over by an enemy of their mind. But if you ever really realize who you are, the scripture said, this is a daughter of Abraham. This is a woman of covenant. This is a woman who has walked in here, and you have become so accustomed to the crippledness of a system that we don't even address it anymore. But when Jesus comes in, he said, woman, you are loosed from a spirit of your own weakness. But he says something. He says, she is a daughter of Abraham. He's the only one that called out a daughter of Abraham in the Gospels. There's lots of talk about sons of Abraham. He calls her out as a woman of Abraham. How many know there was a covenant cut with Abraham that Abraham really didn't even have anything to do with? He says, Abraham, I'm going to make your seed as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And Abraham said, but I don't have any kids. See, you can try to talk God out of his promises in your life all you want to. You can tell him all the reasons why. See, the man who laid on the edge for 38 years told him all the reasons why he couldn't be made whole instead of all the reasons why he could. Hallelujah. But there was a covenant that was cut with Abraham. The scripture said that Abraham slept through the covenant while God walked between the covenant of the sacrifice that was laid. And I don't have time to do it all this morning, but he walked through the covenant of sacrifice while Abraham slept, because if you'll rest, God will work. And it was an everlasting covenant that even if Abraham didn't keep his side, God would keep his side of the covenant. Hallelujah. And he calls her by name and calls her a daughter of Abraham. Hallelujah. Identity. If we ever really figure out who we are and the power of God that it resides in us, I'm going to skip on because I don't want to hold you long. But what I felt like the Lord was saying even in some of this was, don't ever underestimate a daughter of Abraham. Because if you ever really figure out who you are. And they said, you healed her on the Sabbath day. Now let me just tell you, all she did was stand upright. But he said he touched her and she stood upright. I want to tell you that if you want to see people straighten up, said she could not straighten up. You want to see people straighten up, just let Jesus touch them. The touch of Jesus. Show him some compassion. Show him some care. He touched her and told her, you are loosed from the past 18 years. You are loose from the spirit of infirmity. How many know so many times the things that we fight the most, that needs healed the most, is in our mind? Our soul, our stinking thinking limits us more than anything from receiving or being who God has called us to be. He said she's a daughter of Abraham and she has every right to stand upright. And when the religious system began to say, yeah, but you did, they said you had 6 days to do this. The hypocrisy of that statement. Because here's my thing, you've watched her for 18 years and you have not had the answer for her healing. And now that she's been made whole, we want to invoke the law on her and say, but it's the Sabbath day. Every miracle Jesus did, he did. Pretty much every miracle he did on the Sabbath day. What is he saying? I am your Sabbath. And in me, you have the right to stand upright, to be made whole, and to identify with who you are, to be a person or a church of covenant, and understand that I do not have to be bowed to the earth, but I can lift my eyes towards the heavens. How many know for the first time, she's not smelling dust and the traffic and not looking at the earthly, she's looking at the heavenlies, and her view has changed. And if you ever get a view of who he is, you will straighten up and you will stand upright and you will be made healed and whole, and you don't care what day of the week it happens on. Yeah. Let me just tell you, if it's me, I don't care what day. If it's my family, I don't care what day. The man who created the heavens and the earth, who was with God in the very beginning, knows how to read a calendar. And he makes her whole on the Sabbath day. Because if you ever understand the rest of God, you understand that you do not have to remain crippled, halt, blind, and disqualified. But you can lift yourself up and be made whole. Hallelujah. Don't underestimate a daughter of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, those of covenant. I wrote a thought here. We can go ahead and stand. When the children of Israel had come to the promised land, and yet they had not driven out the enemies, and they lived under the bondage, God began to raise up judges. And the judges began to give them deliverance, and they would fall back under the oppression of the judges. And God would raise up another judge. And one of my favorite judges, as you can guess, is Deborah. How many know Deborah tells Barak, he says, you're going to go into battle. She was the prophetic voice, Deborah. Her name means bee, a bee. Some say honey bee. I say she's probably a little more like a hornet. Anyway, tells Barak, you're going to go into battle. Barak says, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. She said, saddle my horse, bring my chariot. Because everybody needs a champion in their chariot. Everybody needs somebody that will not just say, you got this battle, right? I'll pray for you, sending hugs. Everybody needs somebody that said, I'm not only going to prophesy victory in your life, I will get in your chariot with you, and I will go. and I will be the champion in your chariot that will bring victory not only to you, Barak, not only to me, but the people that we love. Victory will come because somebody says, bring my chariot. And I want to tell you, there is a church that is rising up that will champion with you. And in the end of that, she tells Barak, she said, but Barak, you're not going to get the victory. You're not going to get the credit for this battle. It's going to be given to a woman. How many know the credit of the battle was not given to Deborah? It was given to a woman named Jael, who wasn't necessarily even an Israelite or a Hebrew. But when the enemy came to her tent, the scripture says she took a hammer and a nail and she nailed her enemy. She nailed it. See, because if you ever understand the power of a hammer and a nail, you will know that your enemy has already been defeated at the cross of Calvary, and you do not have to live in fear to an enemy. And maybe Jael was able to take that hammer and that tent peg to the head of Sisera because there was a woman who rose up and said, I'll get in the chariot with you. If Deborah can do it, then no enemy's coming in my tent. Not on my day, not on my watch. I believe there's a church, I believe there's a woman who is standing upright that understands the power of a hammer and nail that will say, my enemy has been defeated. And God has given victory, and today I will stand upright and I will declare that I have been made whole and I am no longer bowed over under the sins of the generations behind me, but I will stand upright and declare God is my fortress. God is my Savior. God is my healer. God is my comfort. Hallelujah. There is a generation that realizes who they are in Christ and will begin to stand upright on a Sabbath day and understand the rest of the Lord. We enter into His rest in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.